turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3. We'll just be looking at verses 14 to 16. 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 16. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory.
Well, Mark's prayed, and we're going to get straight into the text. This is part two of a short series on God's flock, living in and among God's people. Last week, Mark spoke about leaders in the church, and today I want to talk about membership. And then next week, we will start a whole new series looking at life in a troubled world. How did it get to be like this? Understanding Genesis 4 to 11, and understanding why our world is this way. But let's have a look at this subject of membership. Let me start by asking you a question. What level of regard do you personally have for this thing that we are here today, this thing called the church? How much does this matter? How much of yourself do you think you should be personally investing for the well-being of this entity called the church? There are certain institutions in our society for which we have a very high regard. We would be alarmed if these institutions were to unravel, if they were to become corrupt, because if that were to happen, it would mean dire consequences for Australia. Imagine a corrupt AEC, the Australian Election Commission. Imagine if the elections in this land were rigged because that organization was riddled with corruption. If that were the case, we would be on our way to tyrannical rule. We have respect and regard for the AEC, and we would not sit back if we saw it being polluted by rogues. It matters. Well, there is no organization on the planet that matters more than the church. And by church, I do not mean church in the broad sense. Because you see, not all who label themselves the church are true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. By church, I mean those who believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God, that he has spoken to this world. And I mean those who seek to wholeheartedly live by the Bible, by God's word. It's all a matter of truth. Why does the church matter so much? Have a look at 1 Timothy in chapter 3, and I want to pick it up in verse 15. As Paul gets into verse 15, he's explaining to Timothy why he has written the whole letter. And he says, if he delays, he wants Timothy to know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. And it is a pillar and buttress of the truth. So why does the church matter so much? Why do I say it's the most important organization in all of the world? Because this is where truth is upheld. But what's so special about this truth? I want to put it to you that this truth is the highest, most important truth that our world needs to know. I'm glad that we have respectable institutions in our society, like our universities. And may they work hard at teaching medical truth and the truth of engineering and historical truth. You see, these things matter if we're to build a functioning and healthy society. But the truth that the church upholds and teaches is the one truth that we all need more than anything else. And what is this truth? Well, it comes up in the very next verse. Have a look at verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. It is the truth about godliness. Now, the question now is, what does Paul mean by godliness? He means to be like God. To be like God in terms of being pure and holy. We all need to be pure and holy if we are to be right with God. How can we live in eternity with this awesome God, with this holy God, if we are riddled and stained, if we are ungodly? We desperately need godliness. How do we get it? How do we get to be godly? We read on and we find out that it comes from what Jesus has done in the gospel. Verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. And here it comes. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. What you have there is a summary of Jesus' gospel work. Godliness is to be found in the one who came from heaven and then who took on flesh for our sake. If you put your faith in this one, then you end up wrapped up in his godliness. Isn't that a most important truth? Greater than any other truth ever. And so I would ask you, do you agree with me when I say that this is the most important truth on this planet? Right across the whole universe, this is the most important truth. And it is to be found nowhere else other than in the midst of the church, the people of God. No wonder the church matters so much. And then what goes on here, what goes on in the church affects this. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 15, Paul explains why he has written to Timothy, who is the lead pastor of the church in Ephesus. Verse 14, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. There is behavior that goes on in the church that matters because it impacts on truth. Truth impacting behavior. If that is the reason why Paul has written this letter, then all that you read inside this letter, dear friends, everything that you read has to do with the shaping of the church so that the church will behave appropriately, so that the church will be strong in upholding this truth. I want to take a little bit of time to show you some samples in this letter of items that are put to the people. This is a letter that would have been read to them publicly. It's addressed to Timothy, the lead pastor, but it's meant to be read out to the church so that everyone will know how they ought to behave in the church. So for instance, as a sample, chapter 3. Chapter 3 says that there needs to be care taken over who is appointed as an elder, who is appointed as a deacon. Because bad offices, imagine if the leaders are not godly people, if they are bad leaders, that is going to sour the church and is going to be detrimental to the truth. In chapter 4, as another sample, you can read in there that Timothy is told the public reading and teaching of Scripture is to be central to church life. And that is why we take time in our services to have the Bible read and then take time to think about it together as it's preached. Why is this so important? Because false teaching creeps in so easily and compromises the truth. And that is dealt with all at the beginning of chapter 4, this problem of false teaching. I came across a church down south and listened to some of their sermons online previously, a few years ago. It's changed now. But at that time, I was listening to some of the sermons online. They were 10 minutes long, and they were not about the Bible. They were about the pastor's musings from his walks on the beach, from his conversations with people, things he had read in magazines, just daily life. You see, that's not helpful for the people. Public reading of Scripture and teaching. It should bother us that a church could be like that. Because the pillar and buttress of the truth is in danger of slipping. if there's not this devotion to public reading and teaching of Scripture. At Bull Creek, we are unashamedly committed to this out of obedience to the Lord. It's, of course, it's all very well being committed to it from the leadership point of view, but it's no good if the people of the church also don't commit themselves to coming under it. You gather here week by week, I take it, because you know this is important, that you come under it. May I ask, is your commitment one about being here regularly? A friend of mine who's a pastor in the country I come from, in South Africa, talks about the curse of the holiday home, where folk have bought these holiday homes and they're hardly ever in church. How bad it is for the maturing of the church if the people are only there now and then. It's not wrong to have a holiday home, by the way. But they're just hardly ever there. They're not plugged into the community. There are often unavoidable circumstances for people that might take them away. Those who have jobs that involve much travel, various other circumstances that might take them away. But if that is your situation, what do you do to come under the truth, to be regularly feeding on the truth that comes from the public reading and teaching of Scripture in this church? It's wonderful that today we have the technology that will take us far away on aeroplanes and we can work all over the world, but we also have the technology that we can download and listen to what's being taught and can continue to feed together on God's Word with this community. Let me give you one more sample. I'm wanting you to see how, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, how our behavior affects the truth that is to be upheld in the church. In chapter 6, he tells the church to behave very carefully in how it treats its elders. And so he says this: do not permit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. You see, it's so easy for us to be frustrated with human beings, and even the elders are human beings who get things wrong. But it's absolutely critical that we take that seriously. Do not permit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. If we allow loose and unreal charges, do you realize that the word of God that is taught is directly impacted? If doubt is cast upon a Bible teacher, and if it sort of spreads through the church, rumors and gossip about a person, then the truth that they are bringing to you is not going to be taken on board readily, not enthusiastically received. The impact of truth ends up deleted. And this speaks as well to gossip and to slander about elders. Gossip is never right about anybody. So it may not be that there's a charge, something that's really wrong with the elder that needs to be dealt with. Sometimes it's just gossip. People assume things. And it's a wicked thing. We should be scandalized by any gossip or slander, just as we would by sins like adultery. If you undermine your leaders to others, you are actually directly undermining the impact of God's word as it's preached and taught. Because people think, well, I don't really want to listen to somebody like it. Is he really like that? Gosh, it's terrible. I can't take him very seriously when he gets up and leads. You then undermine the strength of the church as a pillar and a buttress of the truth. Let me illustrate this. When I was at Bible college, I recall a fellow student coming up to me over tea time one day, and he was telling me he was very disenchanted with his pastor of the church where he was serving. He lived with this pastor and the pastor's family. And one day he said to me with disgust, you know, he prepares his sermons on Saturday night in front of the TV. And he felt this man was so unspiritual. You know, how can you be quietly and properly wrestling with God's word if you're watching, I don't know what was on TV in those days, Magnum PI or whatever it was. How can you plug into God's word? When I heard this, I didn't feel very good about that pastor myself. I thought less of him as a Christian leader. And I was glad that I wasn't in his church under his leadership. Just a few words, but so undermining of the gospel truth that was being preached in that truth. I later learned that this man taught in lectures how important it was that pastors get on with their sermons many, many, many days before the Sunday. And that they are prayerfully wrestling with this. And today I'm convinced, knowing this man more than I did then, that he worked hard before the Lord. And I reckon that what that young student saw on Saturday night was just the man with his family, relaxing with his family, just going, giving it another once over, having a read through, perhaps highlighting and making notes along the way as he sat in the lounge room with his family. But just a bit of gossip. Bad behavior in the church, bad for the church being a pillar and a buttress of the truth. Now sure, the elder may be well wrong. Elders are not perfect. They are not beyond accountability. Chapter 6, if you were to look through it, gives the right way to go about dealing with concerns. But the point in all of this, the point of all these samples I'm giving you, is that how we behave as members of God's church matters greatly. Because the church is the pillar and buttress of the truth. Now, if that is clear in our hearts and in our minds, I want us to take all that and start to think about membership. The church is made up of members. The church is made up of fellows or partners who work together in what goes on here. If our understanding of this is poor, then the truth is directly affected. We will end up with ineffective churches that have hardly any witness of the truth to the surrounding world. And so I want to bring to you four things to think about when it comes to membership. Because how we think about membership goes to our behavior, how we operate in this thing called the church. First thing I want to tell you is that membership is partnership. If you can, just flick back to Philippians chapter 1, where Paul says in verse 5, speaking to a particular church, a local church in a particular city, he says something in verse 5 that I want you to see. I want to pick it up from verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, and here it comes, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. This is written to all of them. The whole church, publicly read letter. And look at what they are called. Partners. Church is not some pastors and some elders and some deacons running around in active ministry and then just a whole gathering of passive listeners. The word for partnership in the original Greek is the word koinonia. And what koinonia means is participation fellowship. Not just hanging around, but participation fellowship. It's the act of sharing in the activities and the privileges of an intimate association, of an intimate group. Koinonia. Partnership. That is the church. The same word is used for marriage partnership. Can you imagine a marriage koinonia, a marriage fellowship, where one is really evolved and loving and you know, feed and all involved, and the other one just sits around? It's not going to work. So the first thing I want us to get is that membership is partnership. And there's this whole church in Philippi called partners. Second thing about membership is that it begins at baptism. Now let me explain this to you before you think that I'm speaking strange things. Membership of God's invisible church, in other words, the family of true believers, begins when God calls you out of your rebellion and sin, and then you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to that point where you profess faith in Jesus. When that happens, you become a member of the kingdom of God, wherever it is, whether it's here on earth in any local church or even the church that is triumphant, in other words, the church of those who have died and gone on into eternity. When you truly profess faith in Jesus, you are a member of what theologians would call the invisible church. We don't know exactly who is truly with Christ, who's truly walking with Christ. But true believers are members of the church universal, the church invisible. People can seem to be Christians sometimes in our midst and would think, well, gee, well, that person professes faith. But a few years down the line, they say they're not interested anymore. And then you have to wonder, well, were they a Christian in name, but not for real? Were they really part of the invisible church? Because we cannot necessarily see deep into the heart. I cannot tear people's hearts open and see right there into the very core of who they are. I cannot see. I can have a good idea as I see the evidence in their lives, but I cannot ultimately see. But one who truly trusts in Jesus is a member of the invisible church. But then we talk about the visible church. It's those who belong to the earthly gathering. Those who belong to this are those who have been baptized. We baptize the children of believers, recognizing them not as born again. We're not saying that God has worked his work of regeneration in their hearts and that they are truly members of the invisible church. But we are saying that because they are in Christian homes and under the covenant that God has with his people, that they are members of the physical church, the visible church, because of their believing parents. They are in a very privileged place to grow up in and among God's people. And so they are regarded as belonging to us in that visible sense. Real members of the church family, a very special privilege. They live under the word of the gospel. And our prayer and our hope for them is that the Lord will then move in their hearts, and that all that they hear in their home and as they sit here among us, as they go upstairs and hear the word and cross to the room at the very back and hear the word taught, that the Lord will move and bring them to genuine faith. We also baptize those who were never in the visible church under their parents. So Saleh would be an example. He has come to faith and he has then been baptized. And that signs that he is washed of his sin and is a member of God's visible church. And there seems so much evidence with this man that he's also a member of the invisible church. But when the chips are down, that God ultimately only knows. And so I want to say to you that membership of the visible church begins at baptism. That moment that we are signed as coming in to be part of God's people as we see it here. Third thing, membership is universal. What I mean by that is that anyone who is baptized into God's family, no matter what local church they are part of, they are a member of the universal church. So when you go to the women's convention, or when you go to the men's convention, and there are other Christians there, fellow members, they are members with you of God's universal church. But it is clear in the Bible that in another sense, fourthly, membership is local. And as we start to bring things to our last segment, I want us to spend a little bit of time thinking about Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, which is a verse Mark looked at last week as well. There are implications from this verse for us as we consider the fact that membership is also local. And I think that Christians are being called, by implication, to give commitment to their local church. Verse 17 of chapter 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So here you see that the Lord is calling on his people to submit to their leaders. Now, if there are leaders, that must then imply that there are people to lead. And you cannot lead people who haven't submitted themselves to the leaders, haven't submitted themselves to being led. There has to be a conscious commitment to being led by a certain set of elders. When you enroll at uni, you are consciously committing to the leaders of that institution. When you become a citizen of Australia, for those who've come in from other countries, like we did, we became citizens last year, you consciously submit to the leaders of this land. Now, the elders of this church can't just assume that because you sit here every single Sunday, that you are one of God's people that is under their oversight. There has to be some step, some clear thing that says you're under this leadership. And you can't just sit being under no leadership for month after month and year after year, because the Lord says, obey your leaders. So that would beg the question, who are your leaders then? Yes, you're a Christian. Yes, you've been baptized and part of God's visible church. But then are your leaders every and any Christian pastor? Do you submit to Tony van Drimmelen at Willitsen Christian Church down the road? And what about Rory Shiner at Providence Church in the city? Do you come under the leadership of Phil Campbell at Mitchelton Presbyterian in Brisbane? Or Tim Keller at Redeemer Church in New York City? No, of course not. They just don't know you. And so they can't really be involved in your walk as a Christian. And so leadership is local as well. And if leadership is local, so membership is local. The question is, what signals that you have settled under the leadership of a particular local church? Different churches have different ways of sealing that. One church I know will visit people that have been coming for a while and will say, could we come around and have a visit? And then they'll have a chat and they'll say, it's been lovely having you with us for the past 3, 4, 5 months. What are you thinking? Are you just visiting for a while to see whether you want to settle here? But ultimately the question is, if you want to stay with us, we want to ask you to signal that you're members here. And if they say, yes, we do want to do that, then they will talk through over that evening the distinctives of the church and work it all through. And then one Sunday, announce to the church that so-and-so are now members of that church. Different ways of sealing that. Most churches, like our church, run membership classes. And there we explain our distinctives, and then we invite people to formally commit to membership. We don't say you have to, we just invite you to. Verse 17 in Hebrews 13 says that your leaders will have to give an account one day for those who are under their care. We can't do this if our church is full of people who are really just visitors, even if they have been visitors for years and years. So with all of this, let's think about what possibilities we have when people gather in our church. People are either a visitor, an adherent, that's a term we use, or a member. A visitor may be someone coming for a few weeks or months to see whether they could settle here. Or a visitor may be someone who is temporarily away from their home church for whatever reason. I know people who visit from overseas, they come here for some months. And they'll visit here at Bull Creek and visit for a while, and then they're back overseas. A visitor or a guest may be someone who's not a believer. They're not a Christian. And let me say, if that is you, we love having you in our midst, and you are most welcome to visit here for as long as you like, even if it's decades. You're very welcome here. Our prayer is that one day the Lord would move in your heart, that you would indeed become a believer. That's the realm of visitors. Now, an adherent usually describes a Christian who has settled here, but for whatever reason hasn't officially become a member. And typically, many adherents are involved. They're involved financially. They get into the various ministries of the church. And the main difference is they can't vote because they haven't become members. Now, I think that there are certain problems with the adherent concept. The word adherent means to be a supporter, but you're a little disconnected. You're standing at a distance. It's like a sort of membership or a sort of partnership. Now, I don't see that sort of thing in the Bible. I believe that those who have settled here like that and are involved here like that are de facto members. But the trouble is, when people have not made their intentions clear, the whole thing can become quite messy. It is typically a position where people are not officially under the leadership of the church. So let's think about it. If an adherent is involved in a ministry like, say, for example, the sound ministry, the folk that do all that work at the back. And if that particular person were to behave badly in an ungodly manner, they could if they were to go to the letter of things, they could ignore the leadership of the elders by saying, well, I'm not a member, so you can't really speak to me. We are entering an age where it's becoming harder, and it might be difficult to discipline sin in the future. I've been reading some articles from the United States. Many churches are moving away from having adherents involved because of an increasingly litigious society, and that can mean great trouble for the church. If you were to ask in their situation, in the articles I've read, someone who's behaved badly in the sound ministry to step down because, say, for instance, they've now entered into a same-sex marriage, they could turn around and say to you, well, I have no contract with you to hold to your doctrines. You have allowed me to serve in this way. I've been doing this for a while. Now you come along and in our country allows same-sex marriage. It's good and proper in our country, the law of our land. And so you've discriminated against me. I'm now going to slap you with a lawsuit. That's where things are going in America. I think it is good and proper for Christians to operate by being utterly open with one another. And I think it's good and proper to show that solid commitment to one another and to say, I am part of this church. And I do see the leaders of this church as God's under-shepherds. And that's a very important word. The elders are not to lord it all over the people. They are under-shepherds. And the people can speak back to the leaders when they see that they are being ungodly. And that's, you see that in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. There are ways of dealing with it, but proper ways. But as under shepherds, for the people to say, I am with you. I am in this church. I think that is good and proper. And so for all that has been said today, I think many of you might need to seriously consider moving to membership. There may be questions that you have. There may be concerns that I haven't heard or the other elders haven't heard, and you may have a different take on it. And we would love to hear you on this. You are not being given an ultimatum in this. I'm simply appealing to your conscience before the Lord. And if you can, in good conscience, make this church your home without officially declaring your commitment to this local body, then well, then so be it. But it would be good to talk with you to understand your thinking. But I do think that there has to be some way of knowing that you have committed to this church and what it's doing and its distinctives. And I do wonder how we can stand in our society without being more clear on this question of membership as our society becomes more hostile toward the church. I think we need to see the membership factor at Bull Creek strengthened for the sake of this body being a pillar and a buttress of the truth. And so may I respectfully ask you, where do you stand on these things? Are you not a member, but really should be? I would say to you, please sign up for the next set of classes, or speak to Mark Vivian about the following set of classes. Or if you have got concerns and see it differently, please do speak to me or speak to the elders. We'd love to hear how you think and where your own conscience is at on these things. Are you a member already? But maybe you're just sitting around on the outskirts and you're not committed. And there are all different ways people can be committed. Some people can't necessarily be committed into certain ministries in our church, but certainly to be praying for what goes on here, to be financially committed, and to be committed with their time if they can, unless they're traveling all over the place, to be committed to coming to the business meetings, whatever in your conscience you see as a solid commitment to your church. If you're not, and yet you're a member, then there's a problem. And I would say that you would need to come before the Lord and search your heart and repent where repentance is required. Because all of this matters for the sake of this church being a pillar and a buttress of the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for your church. And we pray that you would guard your church. We pray for Bull Creek, that it would be continuing as a pillar and buttress of the truth, but with more strength as the years go by. We pray for other churches that are in our city as well, that where they are faithful to you, that they would remain so and become more so. And we pray for more churches in our city that would be wonderful proclaimers of your truth. Would you protect them and would you guard them? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Savior.